Amen. Couldn't get my groove on like I wanted to. You know, you need some room. You know, used to being quite the problem. Yeah, whatever. Problem. Yeah, whatever. The problem. Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today. Well, this is why we've come, dear Lord. We're ready for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Heaven and earth will pass, but God, your word will forever last. We are ready for your word. Father, we pray now that all that we do and all that we say will be pleasing in your sight, and that it will bring glory and honor to you. May the great seed of your word find good soil in our hearts and minds, that we would be more than just hearers. Help us to be fruit producers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've all seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. Getting up on Sunday, getting dressed for Sunday church, putting on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, making sure everything is in place. Somebody would say, boy, you casket clean this morning. And we come into church and we greet one another with a smile or a holy hug or handshake and a bump of the shoulders. And when you ask people how they're doing, when you ask them how they're feeling, when you ask them how they're making it, many times you get that Christian cliche answer. These cliches are so pervasive in the body of Christ that we've gotten to the point that if folk know the phrase, they don't even have to act Christian. If they just know the phrase, we automatically give them their Christian membership card. Seven most popular church cliches and phrases that if you know them, folk will treat you like you're saved, even if you're not saved. From 7 to 1, here's number 7. The devil is? A liar. Oh, man, come on here. You know the devil's a liar. Man, listen, I heard they were talking about you, and they were like, man, the devil's a liar. Right? We can use that phrase in a number of ways to let folk know that the truth is not being told. Number 6, I'm too blessed. Yeah, man, look here. I'm just chilling. I'm enjoying life. I'm not going to let anybody else stress me out. I am too blessed to be stressed. Oh, here's number 5. You hear this everywhere. Man, you hear this in a club. You hear this at a concert. When praises go up. And it's amazing because folk be singing this song like it's a promise from God, like it's in the Bible. And they don't care how raggedy they living. They don't care what they're doing or what they're not doing. They just believe when praises go up, blessings come down. Oh, here's another one. Man, how'd you get all of that? Favor ain't fair. Right? Oh, man, they claim that favor thing in a minute. In a minute, they claim favor. The favor of God over their life. Oh, here's number 3. Won't he? Yes, sir. Won't he do it? Yes, sir. Be like, man, you sure blessed. Won't he do it? Yes, sir. Well, how you get that job? Won't he do it? Yes, sir. Here's the second most popular cliche. He may not come, but when does he come? Oh, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. And typically, we love to say that phrase after God has come. Folk don't say it while they're waiting. They be like, oh, why God taking so long? Lord, how long I got? But after the Lord comes, he may not come when you want him. But he's always on time. Now, this is the number one phrase. I don't care where you are. I don't care what's going on. The biggest hellion in town can holler out this phrase, and everybody will chime in. God is good
all the time.
And all the time. Oh, man. Did y'all y'all see Jamie Foxx on the BET Award? Boy, he was just going to get in the house. He said about four times, like, God is good. I said, God is good. I said, God is good. Until even the biggest gangster rappers in the industry say, all the time. And these Christian cliches tend to be used to absolve us of any responsibility. So we can be messy on Monday. We can be trifling on Tuesday. We can be wicked on Wednesday. We can be thankless on Thursday. We can be foolish on Friday and as big a sinner as we want to be on Saturday. But as long as we come into church on Sunday and say, God is good, and all the time, yeah, we all right. My brothers and sisters, here's the truth of the matter. Being a Sunday Christian doesn't matter if you are invisible on the streets Monday through Saturday. If your best day of being a Christian is one day a week, 2 hours a week, that I'm telling you, God has a problem with that. Because God did not send his son to die to pay the price for your sins for you to be relatively good 2 hours a week. God says there's another 160 plus hours a week that I expect you to be who I've called you to be. See, the world is looking for people who love God. The world needs to see people who love God. But not only is the world looking for people like that, God is looking for people like that. That's what John chapter 4, beginning at verse 23 says. Look at what the scripture says. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not looking for a perfect people. He's looking for a people who are living with purpose. And he wants worshipers. Not worship as a Sunday event, but worship as a lifestyle. People who live out every day the truths of God in their life. Today I want to continue a message that we started on last week entitled How to Be an Everyday Christian. Today is 2.0. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you as we continue our look at Romans chapter 12. Now remember, Romans chapter 12 follows the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It's in the first 11 chapters that the Apostle Paul challenges all of us to recognize from whence God has brought us and where God wants us to be now. He starts off in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 talking about our position of condemnation, that we have been condemned by nature. The world testifies against us. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came out of our mother's womb crooked. That's why we never had to be taught how to do anything wrong as a child. We always had to be taught how to do something right. But then in Romans chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, he tells us about our justification. That because we have been condemned, now the blood of Christ has come to justify us. So while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He moves us from understanding our condemnation and our place of justification to now understanding that we have a responsibility to embrace sanctification. And it's in our sanctification that we recognize that we have a sanctification positionally because of who we are in Christ, but we also are to practice sanctification in terms of how we live because we belong to Christ. He moves us from condemnation to justification to sanctification to now proclamation. He says, based on all that God has done for you, you have a responsibility now to tell the world. because you know somebody else who is in condemnation, who needs justification, who needs sanctification. But when he gets to chapter 12, he says, now I want to see from you a level of dedication, a level of commitment to being who I created you to be. Here's the mistake that many people think, and it's partly because you have been erroneously taught. See, you and I have been erroneously taught for years that the only way you can be used by God is to be in the pulpit. You got to be called to preach. That's where the supermen and superwomen go who want to be used by God. Do you realize that when you go through the scriptures, the overwhelming majority of people who were used by God were not preachers, were not priests. They were just simple people who made themselves available to be used by God. Joseph was not a preacher or a missionary. He was a grain administrator in Egypt. Moses was not a worshiper in terms of in the sanctuary. He worshiped out in the field. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of a Midian desert. Elisha was invited to join the work of God, not while he was praising, but while he was plowing. He was a farmer. Amos declared he had no spiritual lineage, no legacy, because he was not the prophet. He was not a son of the prophet. He was just somebody who was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore trees who made himself available to be used by God. Daniel served as a government official. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Lydia was a businesswoman who was a member of the church at Philippi. All I'm trying to get you to see is, brothers and sisters, that God has placed you where you are for his purpose. You don't have to leave where you are to be used by God. God says, I've put you where you are so you can be salt and light where you live and where you work. Because God says being an everyday Christian can't be relegated to one day a week. I need you to be who I created you to be every day of your life. Let's go to our text today. Here's the first thing I want you to see. If you're going to be an everyday Christian, number one, you must serve God by serving others faithfully every day, everywhere. You must serve God by serving others faithfully every day and everywhere. Circle that word others on your outline. The text says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Here's what Paul does. After looking at the subject of the believer in general, Paul says to you and to me, take a look at yourself. He says, look at yourself and see what God wants you to do. He tells us two things, and then I'm going to let you go. Here's the A of number one. You must think humbly of yourself. He says, you've got to think humbly of yourself. Don't think you are better than you really are. I'm in verse 3. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. One of the things that I've learned in scripture is whenever God tells us something, in Scripture, it's because he understands our proclivity to do the very thing that he's telling us not to do. So, for example, when you read in the Bible the hundreds of fear nots and thou shalt not fear, it's because he knows we have the tendency to be afraid. So when Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself than you should, he basically is saying, I know you. And I know you have the proclivity to think higher of yourself than you should. Okay, y'all looking at me strange. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you. They can think more highly of themselves than they should. They start thinking that they're important. They start thinking that the world revolves around them. They think because of their looks, because of their popularity, because of their position, because of their abilities, because of their performances, because of the following that they have on social media, that somehow they are a better person than they really are. And so he says, you've got to be humble about yourself. Now, humility is not something that you do just to berate yourself. You don't push yourself down. It's an honest assessment and an acknowledgement that who you are by the grace of God. Here's the problem. Here's the challenge. We don't think honestly or soberly about ourselves. That word for humility and how you think about yourself means to be balanced, to be sane, to be in your right mind when you think about yourself. It's amazing that they translate that word soberly, because one of the tendencies that people have to not think of themselves properly is when they get drunk. And when they get drunk, they think more highly of themselves than they should. Yeah, the person who is silent when they're sober thinks they can fight the world when they get drunk, right? The person who is sober, who treats everybody nice, especially the boss, now all of a sudden wants to give everybody a piece of their mind when they get drunk. And so Paul says, think soberly, make sure that you look at yourself in an honest way. In an honest way. Don't think too highly of yourself, but don't think too lowly of yourself. Recognize who God created you to be. And one of the mistakes that we make in the body of Christ and in the world in general is we spend our time comparing ourselves to other people. Somebody in here, listen, this is going to be worth the trip today. You will never find contentment when you live in the neighborhood of comparison. You'll never be content. Somebody will always have something bigger. Somebody will have something better. Somebody will always have something more than you have. And you will never be content with what God has blessed you with. You're trying to compare yourself. And typically, when we compare ourselves out of our own insecurities and out of our own shortcomings. Many years ago, Arnold Schwarzenegger, before he went into politics, was a bodybuilder. And he was the king of bodybuilding. For years, nobody could beat Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was big, he was tall, his muscles symmetrical. And every year when they had those contests, Mr. Universe and Mr. World and all those contests, they would have categories based on your weight, right? And so typically those who weighed less were shorter. And so you had the winner of that division, and you had the winner of the next division, you had the winner of the heavyweight division. And Arnold always won the heavyweight division, but he would win the overall competition. And here's what would happen when they got through with their individual pose-offs, right, for their weight class. Then they all posed off together to see who would win the ultimate title. Here's what was interesting. I was watching a documentary of this. Arnold Schwarzenegger was the king of bodybuilding, and he never moved. All of the other contestants would try to stand next to him so they could compare themselves with him. So they'd be sitting there and they'd look at Arnold and they, and he'd do this and then they'd do that. And he'd do this and then they'd do that. Arnold never looked to the left or to the right because he knew who he was. And my brothers and sisters, one of the greatest gifts you will ever give yourself is putting aside the need to compare with somebody else. See, when you compare with people who are better than you, you leave feeling less than. And when you compare yourself to somebody you better than, you get this false sense of pride. Now, usually we find somebody who is worse than us to compare ourselves to. You know, so if somebody said, well, man, you need to do this. You're like, well, at least I'm not like. And we take pride in that. Here's what God says. Are you going to be the best you you can be? And if you work to become the best you you can be, don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You don't have to pull them down to celebrate what I'm doing in your life. That's like folk arguing who's the best singer. Man, can they sing? Then just celebrate the person you like. Right? We ain't got to have no arguments. Can Jennifer Hudson out sing? Look, they all can sing. And just enjoy the gift that God has given you. And he says, out of that, listen, you should be serving. Somebody said it like this: if the task is too low for you, the problem is you're too high. Because there should be nothing that's beneath a child of God to do in service to show the love of God to somebody who's in need. Because remember, when you show the love of God, you are showing them God. When you show them the love of God, you are answering a prayer. When you show them the love of God, you are testifying to how much God really loves them. Why should you walk humbly? You should walk humbly because everything you are and have comes from God. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. Let's read it together. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? James 1:17, let's read it together. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. I told you, A, you must think humbly of yourself. Look at B, you must use the gifts God has given you to serve others. You must use the gifts God has given you to serve others. Verse 5 is where we get started. It's mislabeled, but verse 5 is where we're starting. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, this word gift is an interesting word. It comes from the word charisma. Charisma, right? And it is a divinely given gift that is deposited within you after you accept Christ as your Savior. It is a gift that is given to edify the body of Christ. Everybody in here who has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, raise your hand if you've accepted Jesus. You're a Christian. You die today. You believe you're going to heaven. All right, good. Put your hands down. Every one of you has at least one gift. None of you have all of the gifts. But everybody has been given at least one gift. And Paul says, because you have been given that gift, God expects you to use that gift for its God-intended purpose to fulfill your God-given responsibility. And guess what? God says you are to use that gift everywhere and all the time. You're not supposed to limit the use of that gift to just the church campus. You're supposed to be salt and light everywhere you go. There was a time, I remember as a young preacher, when people, and pastors in particular, would determine how strong a church was by how busy the members were kept. And if you had a program, a weekly bulletin, and you had, you know, 20 things going on Monday through Saturday, they would look at that and say, ooh, man, like you got some kind of church. You got a lot of stuff going on at your church. And we were never taught that the key to being the people God has called us to be is not where we gather, but where we go. That the key to being a child of God is not being salt in the salt shaker and light in the lamp store. But we're supposed to be salt and light everywhere we go. See, you have places that God wants to use you that I cannot get into. You have places where God needs a witness that a preacher will never be welcome into. And God says, will you allow me to use you wherever you are? Because I have you there for a reason. See, you have a gift. And I need you to use that gift every day, wherever you are. And you don't just wait for ministry opportunities to use your gift at church. He says, no, use it everywhere you go. On your job. Somebody's going to need some counsel. They're going to need some encouragement. They're going to need some advice. Can you be salt and light? Are you prepared to be used by God? Are you prepared to say to that person, hey, you know, I know we talked a couple of times about spiritual matters. I've been praying for you. Man, would you be interested in being in a life group with me? We just spend time in the Word, man. Just a bunch of us just get together and we just chop it up, man. And just talk about what God is doing in our life. Love to have you be a part of it. Sis, would love to see you. No, you don't even have to come to a house, man. We meet online. We'll send you the Zoom link. Just come and check it out. Because God wants to use you as an everyday Christian. You don't need to be a minister to minister. Let me say it again for somebody. You don't need to be a minister to minister. God says if there's a person that's one step behind you, you can encourage them in the next step they need to take. Your job, your home, your neighborhood, your supermarket, all of those places are your mission fields to allow yourself to be used by God. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and then I'm going to let you go. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I want to set somebody free today, and then I'm going to let you go. You have not been saved to be perfect. Matter of fact, let me relieve you. You are not perfect. Domine Patri, Domine Vius, Spiritus Santus. You are not perfect. You're not perfect. You are imperfect, but you serve a perfect God. Listen to me. And don't allow anybody to make you think that anybody else is perfect. Man, somebody come to you and say, man, I deal with your pastor. Man, your pastor's a mess. They're like, yeah, we know. We praying for him. We praying. You praying? You praying? I hope you praying for him because we praying for him. We praying. Because he's a work in progress. We're praying. I mean, I know some of y'all think you arrived, but I'm still a work in progress. I'm still a man under construction. Are y'all hearing me today? But it doesn't mean under construction you can't be used by God. As a matter of fact, here's what I hear God saying to you. Let me use you. Because when I use you in your imperfection, I'll get the glory. Because when God uses you and somebody looks and say, what? God used you to do what? And be like, that's the God we serve. Because he specializes in taking imperfections and using them so there's no mistake who should get the glory. You got some flaws. You got some dings. You got some scars. You made some mistakes. Some of y'all, listen, some of y'all I know in here, your life is pretty good right now. Man, if folk knew, right? But you know, and God knows, and God says, despite all of that, I need you to let me make you an everyday Christian. So your walk with God is not going to be defined by where you go on Sunday, but how you live every day of your life so you can live out God's purpose for your life. And my brothers and sisters, when you walk out that purpose, your life will never be the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are under the sound of my voice, those who are here in person and those who are watching all over the world. I pray, God, that you would help them to embrace the fact that you're not looking for Sunday saints. You're looking for everyday saints. People who will walk and live out their purpose for being. I pray, God, that you would help somebody, encourage somebody to be prayerful about how you want to use them and how you're going to use them if they just say yes to you. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.